moments. 2 Samuel chapter number 12 and verse number 29. We'll be praying for our upcoming revival beginning 2 weeks from tonight with Brother Wakeful Beard, pastor of Community Baptist in Lenore, and invite others, and we'll look forward to the meeting and see what the Lord has for us beginning 2 weeks from tonight, the 15th, the Lord willing. I like this old poem that says, it's not the trees that block the trail, it's not the ash or pine, for if you fall or if you fail, it was some pesky vine that tripped you up, that threw you down, that caught you unaware. The big things you can walk around, but watch the way for the snares. True, isn't it? Watch the way for the snares. Let's look at verse 29, please, and following in 2 Samuel, chapter number 12. And David gathered all the people together and went to Reba and fought against it and took it. And he took their king's crown from off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones, and it was set on David's head, and he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought forth the people that were therein and put them under saws and under harrows of iron and under axes of iron and made them pass through the brick kiln. And thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes where it says there's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to laugh, a time to weep. A time to sow, a time to reap. We're thinking tonight on the subject, a time to reap. We've already studied about David's grievous and sordid sin. We've seen also how God sent the prophet Nathan to him to rebuke him and to expose what David had done, his adultery, his murder, his lies. I think it's a sad thing that for almost a year, David has lived with a very guilty conscience. I don't know if you've ever been in that same condition. I guess it gets easier after a while. I don't know. Maybe it gets harder. I just know that for almost a year, David has tried to cover up what he's done, but the man of God confronts him and exposes his sin, and at last David admits. I thank God for a man of God who'll point his bony finger in your face and say, "Thou art the man."
Amen.
Amen. Nathan didn't say, "David, somebody in this kingdom did something wrong." He said, "You're the one. You. Thou art the man." There's no need to beat around the bush. I mean, God can't help us till we get painfully honest. Until we say what David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He didn't make any alibis. He didn't say, "Well, Bathsheba shouldn't have been home that night." Or he didn't say anything like that. He just said, "It's my fault. I've sinned, and I deserve what's coming to me." So finally, quits his running and hiding and conniving. And you know, when you sin, then you have got to prop that up and cover that up. And it just really preoccupies you so that you can't think of nothing else. You can't think about serving God. All you can think about is how am I going to cover up what I did? And what if somebody finds out? And what am I going to tell them? And that's what David has had to do for a long time. And finally, thank God, he quits running.
Amen.
And quits his hiding and confesses that he has sinned. It's amazing to some people, it should not be amazing to us, but it's amazing to some people to read here how that Nathan says, "You're forgiven, God's forgiven you." No sooner does David say, "I have sinned," than Nathan the prophet says, "God's forgiven you, and you're not going to die." It's wonderful that God's forgiveness is instantaneous. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad He doesn't put us on probation. I'm glad He doesn't say, "Well, I'll think about it and I might forgive you a week from now. No, the split second after you confess is the very moment that God forgives you. I've sinned. You're forgiven just like that. Amen. It's just a pity that many times we wait so long before we ever say, I have sinned. That's not that God removed the consequences. He didn't. And that's our study tonight. But the first step is getting it confessed and receiving God's forgiveness. Last time we saw where the Lord said to David, you have despised me. We need to realize that all sin is against God. Yes, David sinned against Uriah, Bathsheba, his own family, his kingdom, his position as the king. Yes, that's all true. But first and foremost, all sin is against God. All sin is saying, God, I really don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do. All sin is an affront to God and is against God. And God said to David, you have despised me. Therefore, God said, the sword shall never depart from thine house. You are going to suffer the consequences of this deed for the rest of your life. Some people think that's very severe. Well, you have to remember who we're talking about. We're talking about the best man in the world, David, the king of Israel, the only man in all the Bible of which it is said that he was a man after God's own heart. You see, the longer you walk with God, the more you know about God, the more responsible you are. You can understand a young Christian tripping up every now and then, but somebody who's supposed to be the closest man to God in all the world, and he falls and he covers it up for a year, it's a wonder God didn't kill him. It's a wonder God didn't kill him, and God's killed many another for doing the very same thing. And I can multiply examples, and we've studied on the sin unto death that the Bible plainly describes. So the Lord said, the sword of sorrow and tears and chastisement and death is never going to depart from your house. And this little baby that was born to David and Bathsheba died, though David prayed very earnestly that it wouldn't. The child of their sin and shame. And it must have cut to the quick for David to realize it was his fault. It was his fault. There was no second guessing. It was all his fault. The only consolation is verse 23. But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. The only consolation is that the little baby was in Abraham's bosom. And David said, I can't bring him back, but I can go where he is. And thank God that's a consolation in the death of all of our loved ones who know the Lord and those who have not come to the point of accountability. We can't bring them back. But thank God we can go where they are. I shall go to him, he said. Well, that was a great sorrow in his life, the death of his child, but that was just the beginning. In the very next chapter, David's son, Amnon, who is his eldest and the crown prince in line to be the king, commits a terrible sin and actually treats his own sister like David had treated Uriah's wife. It was extreme wickedness, this sin he commits against his own sister, Amnon commits. It was very immoral. And don't you know that when David heard about it, when he heard about what Amnon, his son, had done to Tamar, that he immediately thought of himself and saw himself and said, my son is following me. He's doing like I did. I was immoral. Now my son's immoral. He saw himself and his own selfishness and lust and indulgence. What was Amnon doing? He's just acting like his daddy. Just following the path that his daddy had followed, the path of sin and scandal. And David was angry about it, but he didn't really do anything about it. He could hardly protest, because when you're doing something wrong, or even when you have done something wrong, it's hard to confront somebody because they're going to say, well, you did it. You did it. I've invited people to church, and they would say to their kids, "Well, I'm not going, but my kids will go." And they say, "Well, if it's not good enough for mom and dad, it's not good enough for me. Or if it's all right for mom and dad to drink, it's all right for me to drink. If mom and daddy does it." See, when you commit sin, then it's hard for you to talk to somebody else about the very same sin you're committing. Because they're going to look at you and say, "You hypocrite! You're condemning me and you're doing it yourself." And so, in Amnon's sin, David saw himself. And then there's another key factor in Amnon's sin, and that's in verse 3 of 13. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. So Amnon had the wrong kind of friend.
That's right.
This friend told him exactly how to achieve this great wickedness and how to set up the circumstances. I'm not going to go through all the details of that. But suffice it to say that the wrong kind of friends will ruin anybody. There are people who sit up late at night just conniving ways to do wrong. You read the book of Psalms, it tells you about people who are not satisfied, who can't sleep at night unless they can laugh at how they've hurt somebody, deceived somebody. Well, Amnon had a friend who taught him how to do wrong. You just keep on reading, the deed is done, and just a moment later, this man, Amnon, he regrets what he's done. But it's too late. It's done. You can't undo something. You can get God's forgiveness, but you can never undo anything. You can take a nail, drive it into a piece of wood, then you can pull that nail out. The nail's gone, the hole's still there. Yes. So Amnon, the Bible talks about how the hatred he had for Tamar was greater than the love he thought he had for her. It wasn't love, it was just lust. That's all it was. And he's going to be killed for it before long. Same chapter, his own brother's going to kill him. These three, I think it's very important to point out, these three characters I'm talking about, Amnon, Tamar, Absalom, they're all David's children. But they don't all have the same mother. Amnon's mother was Ahinoam. Tamar and Absalom's mother was Maacah. And you see, when you've got 8 or 10 different mothers to one man, and you got all these kids, half-brothers, step-brothers, that's just a recipe for grief. Do you know that? That's a recipe for jealousy. I can't imagine that. The only way I can liken that is to the Mormons who believe in polygamy. Joseph Smith started the Mormon church, so-called, and he had more than a dozen wives and 50-some kids. That is the biggest load of nonsense you'll ever hear in all your born days. Absolutely. And then Muslims are the very same way. But David's many wives caused him and his children nothing but grief all their lives, and jealousy, heartache, misery. A man can only be faithful to one wife. How could David say to any one of his wives, "I love you with all my heart"? He'd have to say, "I love you with 1/8 of my heart." David's tasting the harvest now, and it's kind of bitter. Do you know one crime is all it takes to darken your life, to land you in jail and prison? You don't have to break every law in the book. Just one law will ruin your whole life. If the president of Italy, respected around the world, he's got called, he committed immorality, facing 15 years in prison, I guarantee you that man would get every penny he owned, his houses and his lands, if he could undo what he did one night. what a fool he was. And his name's going to go down in absolute disgrace, the premier of Italy. And yet, just one crime, one deed. That's why we should beware of one step in the wrong direction. Just telling one lie can ruin your entire testimony. That's right. One false move at the wheel, kill yourself and kill other people. Well, David's tasting the harvest. His child is dead. His child Tamar has been defiled. Now Amnon's dead, killed by his own brother. It's just never worth it. Never worth it. You're a free moral agent. You can actually almost do anything you want to do. Yeah. As a Christian, you can't, I don't think you can blaspheme the Holy Ghost and commit the unpardonable sin.
Right.
But apart from that, you can almost do anything you want to do. Salvation's not a license to sin, but I'm telling you, friend, sin is never worth it.
Right.
Never, never, never. David would have given everything he owned. He would have given his crown to undo one night. Cost him the rest of his life. I don't know how many examples we have to read in the Bible till it finally comes home to us that God's way is the best way, and when we disobey this book, it's going to cost us more than we wanted to pay. Keep us longer than we wanted to stay. It's never worth it. And you'll pay for it, and your children will pay for it. And no wonder the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out.
That's right.
Numbers 32:23. And that's not the end. David's got many more hours and days of grief ahead. A rebellion initiated by his own son. He'll be driven from his own throne. Well, David's a warning to you and me tonight. He's a warning of a man that started out well. But what did he do? Let down his guard. What did he do? Started hardening his heart. You say, that can't happen to me. That can happen to anybody. That happened to Samson, strongest man in the Bible. He died of suicide, died in disgrace. Strongest man in the Bible. A judge. Happened to Solomon, smartest man that ever lived. He went the way of indulgence. Lust, outlandish women, deceive his heart, for you know it, he's serving idols of wood and stone. Solomon. And this is David, the man after God's own heart. And the sword will never depart from his house. He started out well. He was the humble shepherd boy, anointed to be the king. Totally unlikely. Nobody thought David's going to be the king. And even during those years when Saul was chasing him around the Judean wilderness, he still saw God and prayed and humbled his heart. But now he's the king and he thinks he's above the law. He thinks he can do things and pay people under the table and get away with anything. And he's found out the hard way that you can never do wrong and get by. He hardens his heart. He disobeys the word of God. He tries to hide what he does. Every step of the way, he knew better. And God forgave him. But God did not spare the rod. And God restored him. But he still had to drink the bitter waters that sin caused. Well, I'm going to close as the chapter closes. And that is on a positive note. That's one way I know this is God's Word. It tells us the whole truth. If a man does something good, he's praised. If he does something wrong, he's condemned. Even if he is David. Even if he is Elijah. Even if he is Moses. Moses did so well and then got mad at the end of his life and never got to go in the Promised Land. You know, just about whoever you want to name, so many people in the Bible, those that I named, they started well. That's good, that's fine. But the real achievement is in finishing well. That's an example of the grace of God. Well, it's time for a battle. I read these last three verses. Joab sends for David and says, I've defeated the Ammonites, but you come and help, and I don't want to get the glory for this. And Joab leads out an army. They defeat the Ammonites. And do you know what a blessing it was to David when he got back to Jerusalem and realized, Lord, you use me today. Me, sorry, low down me. Worthless, conniving, disobedient, prideful me. Ain't God good?
Amen.
Ain't God just wonderful how He'll give us a second chance after we've been nothing but stubborn and bullheaded? Amen or not?
Amen.
God, you blessed me today. After all I've done, you gave me the victory against the enemy. He's the God of a second chance. Peter denied he ever knew the Lord. He cursed and swore. But it's not many days later, he's standing up at Pentecost and preaching and 3,000 get saved. God is the God of a second chance. You see, I blew it. I've been a total fool. Find you an altar and pray for mercy, and you'll find that God is the God of Jonah, who though Jonah was prejudiced, hated those Ninevites, still God sent him through the whale and used him anyway, in spite of himself. He's the God of a second chance. Well, when you get saved, God's never going to give up on you. Even if you give up on you, God will never give up on you. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Old John Mark went on the first missionary journey, became a coward, went home to mama. When they started to go on journey number two, Barnabas said, I want to take my nephew. Paul said, I don't trust him. Barnabas said, I'll go with him myself. Paul said, I'll take Silas. But you know what John Mark did? Proved himself. He said, I know why Paul don't trust me, and I don't blame him. But I'm going to live the Christian life and prove that I have sincerely repented and that I'm not the coward I used to be. And when Paul sat down and wrote his last letter to Timothy, he said, bring Mark. Amen.
Amen.
And one day the Holy Ghost said to Mark, pick up your pen. I want you to write the gospel called Mark.
Amen.
So, never despair. We can't undo anything, but I'm glad that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin. Yes, we'll have to face the consequences of our deeds, but I don't care what you've done. There's never a reason just to roll over and play dead and give up. Brush yourself off. Learn from your mistakes. Face your consequences. If you need a whooping, be big enough to take your whooping and go on.
Amen.
Yeah. I used to get a whooping. My mom and daddy say it wouldn't be so bad if you told me what you'd done right away. Amen. But David wouldn't do it. But he learned, and thank God the Lord used him again. I like this principle from the New Testament. He who is forgiven much loveth much. You know why some sinners just seem to love the Lord more after they get saved? Because they know how much they've been forgiven. And that's true also for Christians. When you've been forgiven much, it ought to be a cause for you to love much. And you see that as you read the Psalms. You see David's love for the Lord. I love the Lord. Over and over he says, I love the Lord. And I love thy law. And God gave him a second chance. It was reaping time. And God the Holy Ghost put that in the Bible. So you and I could read that and say, I better be afraid to do wrong.
Yeah.
If you're not afraid to sin, then your haughtiness is going to lead you down. Amen.
Amen.
You better be afraid to do one single thing that's wrong, because God is not mocked. And you reap what you sow. Amen.
Amen.
Sin is a fire that destroys everything it touches. Nobody has ever got away with anything, and you won't be the first one. And I won't, and nobody will. And let's learn from David. When we do wrong, confess it at once. and go on. God's not asking you to be perfect. We can't be perfect. But we can sure sin less.
Right.
Yes, sir. We can sure read this book and pray and come to church and build up ourselves on our most holy faith so that when the devil comes around, you can say, it is written, and he'll go running.
Right.
That's right. We ought to learn from our mistakes. I remember visiting a fellow in the prison. It's kind of a strange sensation when you're talking to somebody that you know has just killed somebody and had been in the papers, and he had actually run over a friend of mine on purpose. But I still remember that sensation of talking to somebody who was a cold-blooded murderer. You know, every time you listen to the devil, you're listening to a cold-blooded murderer. Why would we ever give him 1 second of our day? Why should we ever believe a single thing he ever tells us? I don't understand it. All he's ever tried to do is harm, and yet usually we listen to the devil quicker than we listen to God. Amen or old me? You know it's true. Sure. Don't tell the devil maybe. Tell him no. Tell him no. Because ultimately, there will come a time to reap. Absolutely. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you all get us a song of invitation? We're going to pray and we're going to sing a song before we go tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the Bible. Lord, you said these things in the Old Testament were written for our admonition. Lord, that we might see ourselves, Lord, that we might realize that in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. Help us, O God, to be strong, to be ready against the hour of temptation. Lord, help us to love you enough to do that which is right. Lord, it's going to take more than a little dab of religion. It's going to take more, dear Lord, than a Sunday only religion to carry us through this world that is full of sin. Lord, we pray for your divine help. Lord, help us not to have to learn the hard way. But if we do, we rejoice in your mercy and your forgiveness. You are the God of a second chance. Have your way in this invitation, Lord. You know where we are in our lives. Thank you for the blood that restores fellowship. Thank you that every day is a new day. Thank you, Lord, you still love the prodigals and they're always welcome at home. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Be standing, please, as we sing tonight. Let's all stand. What number, brother? 352. This altar is open. If you feel the need of prayer for you or somebody else, as we sing, let him have his way.